with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? This season, let me challenge you, me, us, to really focus not on gifts, not on what we can buy or the stress of parties or other things, but indeed on Christ, the great gift that God has given us, and how his presence, the relationship that we have because of his incarnation, ministers, blesses, changes our lives, brings fullness. Just think about it. Allison and I were talking yesterday or the other day. How many of you really remember the gifts you got last year? Really? Remember? Very few of us do. We're on to the next one, the next gift, the next year. So this year, maybe you do like that video shared. It's more about presence and experience. Presence, your presence, not presence. In experience and doing life together more than giving of things, the ugly sweaters that nobody wears except the ugly sweater parties. Just something to think about as we focus our attention this morning. Well, Lord, we are thankful that Christmas, although it's become so materialistic, it's not how it started. It started with a little baby and a place really made for animals. But oh, how that gift of your presence, of taking on flesh, has totally changed my life and so many lives here today. And so, Lord, we pray even this year, in these moments, as we think of the gift of the incarnation, of how you brought it to pass through Mary, oh Lord, we would worship fully and joyfully and with great expectation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember, those of you who had babies or are married to somebody who had babies, do you remember when they shared with you that we're pregnant? All right, do you remember that moment? For some of you, you used to have to go to the doctor to find out. And then along came these little strips that you can test for yourself. And guys, you remember when your wife showed you that strip or showed you the blood test or however it used to happen, the joy or the horror or both that happened in those immediate moments, right? The excitement of finding out you're pregnant, right? Well, it's a great thing for us. Life is a beautiful thing, and we should all appreciate the gift and the miracle of being pregnant. We know so many people who would long to, and that's not been, infertility is such a struggle for many. But now it's changed even. It's not just good enough to celebrate with your loved one. Now we got to have like revealing parties. We're pregnant, everybody. Look at us. And we're so excited. And it's gone to the point of like, telling if it's going to be a boy or a girl, right? So we have these colored cakes and cupcake parties that happen. We have gifts that are given to people, right? I mean, that's how we did it with Allison's mom and my mom, right? We gave them little cards, like a Christmas image of Ben, the first one that was born, and, you know, the little sonogram picture and a little picture frame. Oh, look what you got, a little baby, right? I mean, we celebrate those types of things. Give shirts, poems. I mean, it is kind of cool, right? I mean, the way that people think about, have you seen that one here locally? They got a picture with Vanilla Ice. You see that? So it's a husband and wife, I'm assuming they're married, and Vanilla Ice, and he's standing there, and he's going, oh, yeah, you know him. Yeah, he's going, you know, it's ice, and then the other guy's holding ice, and then the woman's doing baby. Get it? Ice, ice, baby, right? So anyway, so we're trying to be really cool in how we do it, but let me just tell you, yeah, you get it? Andy, next time, that's what you can do. So, but none of those are any cooler than the announcement that was given to Mary. To this young little virgin, you're going to be pregnant. And what's inside of you is going to change the world. This morning, as we think about that glorious announcement that was given by Gabriel, let me invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. And after we read it, we're just going to walk through and look at a couple of things, the greeting, the content of the message that he shares with her, and then how do we respond to that. But look, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has already conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This morning, just briefly, we'll walk through this passage. We have a little outline you can follow along, and if you want to take some notes, you can there in your bulletin. But the first thing the text reveals to us is the virgin is identified. Notice in verse 26 through 29, it tells us in the sixth month, and so Luke, being the historian, is trying to give us the historical timing of when this message comes to Mary. So the sixth month is referencing back to Elizabeth, which you see later on in the passage, the barren one, the one who wasn't expecting a child, who herself becomes pregnant through Zechariah and ultimately will give birth to John, the forerunner, the one who comes before Jesus declaring, "Get ready." But it tells us that God sent an angel named Gabriel. Now, there's a lot of people who do angel studies and stuff, and they try to discern what angel and names and all that things, but the scriptures only give us primarily this angel. And there are Michael is another, but Gabriel, four times you see him in the Bible, coming as a messenger of God, revealing good news, things that are to come. And a couple of times in Daniel, he comes to Zechariah in the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And now here in this moment, Gabriel again comes from God, and he's telling this glorious news about what God is about to do. And he tells us in the text, Luke, specifically, that Gabriel comes to this young virgin, this young maiden, this young girl that's betrothed to this man named Joseph from the house of David. He's making all of these connections. Virgin, that should bring your mind back to the promise of Isaiah. David, the promise that God had made to David, that I'm going to bring one that will build your kingdom forever, right? And so Luke is wanting us to know Gabriel has come not just to a random girl, not just to any girl, but to the girl who is sexually pure, to the woman who comes to the right lineage and at the right time. And you hear the announcement, verse 28. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What does that mean? If you heard that, what would you think? Well, Well, our tendency when we see favored is to think that it means like the Lord really likes that person, right? If you favor a team, or if you favor a child, or if you, you know, that means you kind of like them better than other people. But that's based on something they do, or how they look, or something of that nature. But that's not really what we find in Scripture. To find favor, as this text prescribes, means that you are a recipient of God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned grace. Notice in all of those words, unearned, undeserved. It's not because you're better, you've done these glorious things. It's because God, in His glorious plan, has chosen to bestow upon you this glory, these riches, whatever the situation is. Some of the people in the Old Testament who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Enoch found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God took him. All it says is that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God protected Noah from the flood that destroyed the world. Abraham finds favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. When you read the text about Abraham, there's nothing there that tells us that Abraham was special, that Abraham had done anything glorious, anything important, anything special or spectacular. Abraham is just a man named Abram that was living his life. And God dramatically intervenes at the right moment and says, oh, Abram, I'm going to make you a glorious nation. I have chosen you from all the people to do an amazing thing for all eternity through your lineage. Moses and Israel find favor in the eyes of the Lord, not because of what they've done, but because the Lord is gracious. And in our text, it doesn't tell us anything about Mary. It doesn't give us any of her background. It just tells us it's a young woman betrothed to Joseph who's a virgin. God is showing favor to Mary, not because of who she is, but because of God and who He is and His will and His purpose. Which leads us to the second dynamic part of the message of Gabriel, and that is the description of the Savior. He tells Mary this glorious greeting. Not only have you found favor with God in verse 30, but then you will have Him move and work in your life. Notice the things that He shares with her. First, the conception is announced. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. She's not even pregnant yet, and she's being told, oh, Mary, you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to have a child. And it's not just a child, it's going to be this male. And then he goes on, and he tells her the name. The name is made known. You will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus. Lots of variations. You hear it differently. Sometimes Joshua, sometimes Yeshua. But the idea there is God saves. All of our names have a meaning, right? I mean, especially Hebrew names, Old Testament names. You can go back and you can find those names. But even today, it carries on. It still has meaning and value. Travis, a traveler, one at a crossroads. That's kind of what my name means, right? I like the first one better than the second, right? But all our names have it. But here, Jesus, He will bring deliverance. God saves. And in Matthew, that's what we find out. The angel tells Joseph, He will save what? His people from what? From their sin. His name connected to His purpose. And you see then His attributes. Verse 32, He will be great. The idea there being superior. He'll be important. He'll be distinct from every other child. Everybody, when their baby is in womb, or when their baby is born, or even if their baby's growing up, you think they're going to be great. I mean, I've coached T-ball, and every parent thinks their child is the next all-star, right? They're going to be awesome. They're going to be great. I mean, why aren't you playing them more, right? All that kind of stuff. But here we're specifically told he will be great. He will be distinct. He will be superior in his wisdom and his teaching. And as you watch Jesus and you read the Gospels, oh, how he confounded everybody. Early on in his life, when he's in the temple, they're amazed at this 12-year-old speaking and teaching God's word. As he goes on, they say, he spoke and he taught as one who had authority, not like their scribes, not like their Pharisees, right? But not just in his wisdom, but in his actions. He healed, he walked on water, he did amazing things, he brought people back from the dead, right? Nobody else does what Jesus can do. Nobody else ever has done anything like what Jesus did. Superior in his actions, but also in, ultimately, I think, in his sacrifice. And you see that in Hebrews, all throughout the Old Testament, animals offered over and over and over again. But what the angel is saying is, he'll be great in that his sacrifice will be the once-for-all sacrifice that is needed. It will be the great sacrifice. It will be the sufficient sacrifice. It will be the one that ends all other sacrifices. He will be great. But not just that. The fourth thing he tells us is his lineage. It's explained. Mary, he's not just going to be Mary and Joseph's son. But notice what he'll be called. Not just Jesus, but verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is just another way of referencing God throughout the Old Testament. He's far above. He's the God that reigns and rules above all other gods, right? He is superior above all. And so to be the Son of the Most High means he has his nature, his attributes, his characteristics, right? Like your children carry on, good or bad, your characteristics in many ways, right? I mean, you see in them and you see in your parents how you act like your parents sometimes. That this one would have his father's characteristics, his father's traits, the Most High. But the amazing thing is it not just in the way he acts and in his characteristics, but when the demonics encountered Jesus, how did they reference him? Son of God, Son of the Most High, we know who you are, right? It was recognized in the spiritual realm, not just by those on the earthly that had eyes to see, but in the spiritual, the supernatural realm. He was also acknowledged as the one who came from the one who reigns. It is not just his supernatural lineage, but it's also his authority. Fifth, his authority. And the Lord will give to him a great wife. That's not what it says. And the Lord will give to him what? The throne of his father David. And that he'll reign and rule over the house of Jacob forever, right? So all throughout the Old Testament, you've been waiting. Israel's been waiting. They've heard the promise that God made to David. No, David, you can't build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And all through that story kept being passed on over and over and over again. Hey, someday our ship's going to come in, oh Israel. Someday God's going to do what he's promised. And now God is saying, look, the one whom you've been waiting for will rule and reign. Now, again, that caused them some confusion because they were thinking, is he going to rule and reign politically? And we see it was more of a spiritual reign. But it's God fulfilling his promise, the 2 Samuel 7, that he made, that he would rule and reign over David's throne. And notice, last, that this reign would be forever. The longevity is foretold. It will be forever. It's not just going to be for a period. It's not just going to be a dynasty. It's not just going to be for his lifetime. But he will rule and reign. Notice those words. Over the house of Jacob. For how long? Y'all, I saw a lot of people that had a lot more joy yesterday than y'all just had joy right there in that. Forever. Forever. Oh, the Missouri people didn't have joy yesterday, but sorry. Forever. And there's no end to that kingdom. That passage right there, that should be great joy to you, because what he's saying is it doesn't end. It didn't end with his life. It didn't end in a millennium after Jesus. It still is ongoing. It still is, you can be a part of that. It still has power. It still has anointing. It still has relevance, and it will forever. What a glorious message. You think Mary was confused about what the angel just told her? Would you have been confused when you found out you were pregnant and somebody came to you and this angel and said, hey, let me tell you about that baby in your womb, blah, 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 blah. Especially if you're a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. So if you're Mary, the obvious question should be what? How's this going to happen? How is this possible? I mean, he's a really great guy, but I'm just marrying Joseph. Which leads to how the angel tells us the process that's involved. Mary's dilemma was that she is a virgin. I mean, look what she says. Verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How can I get pregnant? I'm not even married yet. I don't even sexually know my husband. I mean, we're not together. It's not 2014 where people are doing these types of things, right? There was a purity, a holiness, a desire to honor God with her body in that moment, right? And she's like, look, this, how's it going to happen? This doesn't really make sense. And the angel says to her, the process will be a divine miracle. And in some of just the most powerful words and yet just unreally known to us, he says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will overcome you, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. Ultimately, what Gabriel says is this pregnancy is going to be all of God's power in you. In those days, there was these demagogues this philosophy and this religion, right, where Roman and Greek gods would have relationships with people, and they would create these, is that what Thor is, right, or those kind of things, you know, these demagogues. But in this text, there's no idea, there's no concept that God is doing anything sexual or perverted. Purely this glorious, divine miracle. In many ways, I think the way that in Genesis 1 it says, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. This really is just a moment where you just stand in awe. It's one of those moments when you realize God didn't take a situation and make it something. He didn't take a husband and wife who were having a child like Solomon or Samson and anoint him to be a ruler. This is uniquely different. It's a Christmas miracle. Why the virgin? Well, I mean, many of you understand that, but there's these elements of it. The virgin aspect means that Joseph wasn't his father, that God, in a way, was his father, meaning that he was totally God in essence, in being, in all of his power and his characteristics and his traits, in order that he could lay his life down for you and me. And yet also coming through woman, through Mary, in order there would be a connection to man. So it wasn't like Jesus was 50% God and 50% man. He was totally God, totally man. And theologians all throughout history have tried to really understand that, and there's really no great way to explain that. But it's who he was. and having his godness and the holiness and having his Mary as his mother, allowing him to be frail and human and experience our emotions, coming together, being united in one, is indeed the great miracle of the incarnation. So what do we do with this glorious announcement? What do we do with this angel telling Mary of the news? Well, look what Mary says. She says, Lord, let it be. Let it be according to your word, O angel, O Gabriel, O messenger of God. Let it be. Let God do in my life as he has said. For many of us in this room, those of us who are believing in Christ, we too have experienced God's favor. You see, the world's kind of spun it on its head, like if we're good enough, we'll get salvation, or if we're smart enough, we'll get salvation. But really, the gospel message is, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive. While we were far off, God brought us near. God's favor and mercy, that he does it in our lives, that he says, I see you, O sheep. I see you wandering from the fold. I see you about to go over this cliff, and I'm going to grab you with my arms, and then I'm going to pull you back. That's what the gospel message is. Undeserved, unmerited favor of God, that his salvation would come upon us, that he would come upon us, that like he overshadowed Mary and having this child, he in many ways overshadows us in allowing his Holy Spirit to come and reign in us. That really is what happens in the gospel transformation. I, the dead man, receive life when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in me. It's a gracious, glorious, mysterious gift. Many of us in this room take all for granted. But for others, for some of you here, look, I don't know your hearts. I don't know. Only the Lord really knows, but you know whether you're truly trusting in Christ. And some of you need to repent of the life that you've been living and receive this gift of life that comes through Christ. Notice that the angel said, this Son will come to save people from their sins. Jesus didn't come just to give a good example. Jesus didn't come just to heal some people. Jesus came to save people like you and me, to pay our debt, to experience our punishment, our wrath. And for so many of us, we know that, and we should say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But for some of you in here, some of you, you don't know that. Oh, you think you do, because you've come here your whole life, but you don't. Because it hasn't totally transformed your life. It hasn't changed the way you're living. It hasn't changed the way you're thinking. Some of you think you're okay because you're doing things. If salvation were possible by any other way, this incarnation, this story is silly and useless. Why have the Holy Spirit come upon this young virgin? Well, because there is no other way. Only through the death, the life, the death, the resurrection of the God-man can you have forgiveness and life. So even this morning as we close, I'm begging you. Begging some of you this morning, would you put off pretenses? Would you cast aside all of the things that you feel like make you saved? And would you ask yourself, am I really, in my very core, believing that Jesus came and that his death makes forgiveness for me? And if you haven't, today, would you? The glorious news of the birth of Jesus isn't just that some baby was born really cool way a long time ago. The message is this: that baby was born so that you who are dead can be born today. Would you believe by trusting in Christ? Father, we thank you. And at this time of year is